Father, let's go ahead and pray. Father, y'all, we come to you just to give you honor and glory and the praise for just giving us another opportunity to get in the word on today. Just bless us with understanding so that we may go forward and put what we understand in action. And we bless you in the name of our Savior, Yahushua. We do pray. Amen. Now, Exodus 23, verse 1. Is it verse 1?
Yes.
All right. Exodus 23, verse 1. We just back to our reading through the scriptures. And if y'all lead us to something else, then we'll cover that. Exodus 23, verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." And I'm just kind of go back up and just look at some things and make sure we're just covering the information the way that we need to in order to get understanding. But again, verse 1 says, Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And so as we look at this, we get an understanding of what it's basically letting us know. False report is a witness. A false report is basically a witness of you know, one form or another that will bring about, you know, some lies based upon deceptiveness and stuff like that, or being deceptive and things like that. So again, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And that's one of the things we have to be very, you know, careful about, you know, especially with a lot of things that's happening to us as a you know, nation of people and things like that. And a lot of time we can get caught up into the crowd and end up, you know, being in a bad circumstance because we are basically following the multitude. Best way to kind of explain it, you know, it's kind of like when you have you ever pulled up to a stoplight, and it's like it's this long line of cars, and everybody is in one line, and you're sitting there, and you're like, okay, well, I wonder why everybody's just in this one line. And then finally, you know, you may get over whatever, going up to the light, and it's like it'll click with everybody else, and then they'll break that habit because it's easy. It's easy to follow a multitude. I mean, it's very easy to do, and can be, you know, caught up into something something evil, really easy, by following the multitude. And so, I was just thinking about that as I was reading verse 2. Again, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Obviously, it is from the perspective of evil, but it just shows how, if we're not operating in wisdom and things like that, we can very easily be caught up into something evil, whether it's intentional on our part or something that because we're just following, you know, the crowd, it ended up being that way. Again, verse 2 said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause controversy." In a cause to decline after many to rest. The word decline It means to overthrow, pervert, in a controversy to pervert it after many many to rest. Now, when you look at the word rest, it's really the same word as decline. Okay, so the word rest and decline has the same meaning. So, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a controversy. In a controversy to overthrow or to there's different words that I'm looking at here. I'm just trying to find one to really pull this out. To overflow, decline, it deals with some kind of moral deflection or whatever, especially when you're looking at the evil and then also some things that goes up to verse 1 as far as the evil report or false report. Calls to yield, decline after many, to rest, judgment. Then it says, neither shall thou countenance, because the colon is there letting it know it's some connection to verse 2 and 3. Neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause, same way as far as the controversy is concerned. And so when you look at from a perspective of countenance, it has to do with being proud, crooked. And so when you go back up and look at verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do either evil, neither shall thou speak in a controversy to overthrow after, what it says, after many, many or to increase controversy. That's basically what it's kind of said. To increase controversy, neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause, you know, look proud upon the individual, be high, proud, crooked also, because if we're proud toward the individual that's poor, then it shows some form of being crooked or perverted in one fashion or another to connect with verse 2 and 3. Verse 4 says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest, as there the word rest is again. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. And so when you look at some things as far as these verses are concerned, it really shows the importance of not allowing how we personally feel about a circumstance to keep us from doing what's right. Okay, and that's what it's implying in a nutshell. Especially, we'll go back up to verse 4 again. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. Because it's just all about right. You know, and we see that a lot of time in society whereas there may be something going on with an individual for whatever reason or another, and because there's some things going on, we just decide that we're not going to do what's right for whatever reason or another. We just have to make sure that regardless of what happens, we still, obviously, what's most important is being led by the Spirit of Yah, you know, based upon what we've been talking about in Sunday service, okay? Again, I go to verse 4 again. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden. You understand what lying under his burden means? When you see, say for instance, an animal from seeing it correctly, especially if an animal, he's like it has some supplies on him for whatever reason or another, and maybe the animal gets tired for whatever reason or another, and you know, drop down for the weight of the of what he's carrying or whatever. Then it says, if thine ass of him that hated thee lying under his burden and wouldn't forbear to help him. You know, we don't help him. Thou shalt surely help. Thou shalt surely help. Help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment. Now, when you look at the word rest again, it means, I just go up to the top, it says to stretch or spread out, by implication to bend away. And so it's saying, in a nutshell, thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in the controversy. And so it just kind of give us an understanding that, okay, because there are some things going on, then we don't allow the controversy or circumstance to hinder us from doing what's right, and thus, you know, put a burden on the circumstance because the individual, for whatever reason or another, may really need the assistance. Okay, verse 7 said, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." Okay. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And, you know, basically in a nutshell, he's just letting us know, the word is just letting us know to make sure that we don't, we don't get involved in circumstances that that causes us to treat someone that's innocent or righteous wrong, because then that makes us wicked. And what he said in a nutshell is, I will not justify the wicked. Okay, he's not gonna clear us for entertaining or keeping a false matter. Okay. Verse 8 said, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. And that's pretty much self-explanatory. And I mean, it even reminds you of, should remind us of some things that was covered in Isaiah chapter 11, where we're talking about when Christ returned and he reigned here on earth, and we rule or reign with him, then, you know, Christ himself will not make judgments based upon his senses. And so neither should we make judgments based upon our senses. Make judgments based upon our senses, because a lot of time when we do, we can get put in a circumstance where we look at things from a blind standpoint, and from that perspective, it doesn't allow us to operate in wisdom or be wise, which is clear-sighted.
Pastor,
I have a question. What is the context of the thou shalt take no gift? Ever?
You trying to say something on the
cup? Yes, I was just asking where you're reading from. I just joined in.
Exodus 23. We had verse 8.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Now, what you saying again, Alan?
Verse 8 says, thou shalt take no gift. I just said ever. What is that in context to?
Well, when you look at it from
terms of a judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. Because when you look at it, that's what this whole thing is about. Because when you go back up, it starts dealing with false report, witness. It also implies some things in verse 2 as far as judgment is concerned. So all these things here are from a perspective of making just judgments based upon right things to do. And so when you get to verse 8, verse 8 is still in that same vein. It said, thou shalt not take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise from their judgment. You know, we're receiving gifts and things like that, you know, a person.
Bribery.
Exactly. That's what it's basically dealing with. And again, it said, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And so, you know, normally you know, we'll look at an individual and be like, okay, you see, that's why people buy politicians all the time. You know, they turn around and give them a gift. The politician is blinded from that standpoint on. You know, they put $1 million on my campaign. Now they have a tendency not to operate as far as wisdom or you know, blind at the wise, basically clear-sighted, and also perverse the word of the righteous, because now the individual is thinking about the fact that person gave them $1 million for their campaign, and they're not able to make a wise or a righteous judgment, and that's what that is implying. Verse 9 says, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And obviously that's you know, speaking to our nation, and so it lets us know that we're not to oppress you know, strangers and things like that, okay?
Which also gives a context, I feel like, I guess, future-wise for us as a people,
mm-hmm.
and how we deal with the rest of the world, you know, once we get back into the position of being ahead, right?
Right.
It should give us the means to be better, be able to deal with other people. Having been on the bottom, we don't want to treat other people like they were treating us.
And that's a real good point, too, because, you know, there are some Israelites that's out on the street that don't understand that concept. And it's valid for us to understand that we shouldn't treat people like we were treated. We should have the mindset that, you know what, I know how it feels to be treated that way, so therefore I wouldn't want to turn around and treat somebody like that. And so that is a very good point, that we have to understand that and know that when like Alan said, things does change, that we don't turn around and use that authority in an unrighteous way. And that's what, you know, Yah gave us laws, that this is a law. We're reading laws, statutes, and judgments. And so this is a law to us as a people, saying, okay, you don't treat the stranger, the Gentile, however way you want to put it, the foreigner, you know, those that are not those that are not within the nation, you don't treat those people bad, because remember how you were treated as a people. Even as far as Egypt is concerned, you know, not even all the way up to now, you know, we've had quite a few slavery experiences, you know, throughout our history as a nation of people. And we shouldn't take that and use that as an avenue to treat people wrong. And I mean, that's a good point. Verse 10 says, in six years thou shalt sow thy land and gather the fruits thereof. And we get an understanding of, by looking at this verse, the reason why crops are struggling nowadays. You get farmers now who constantly harvest on that field, you know, year by year after year after year, and they don't give that field the opportunity to rest. And we're supposed to do that. So verse 10 says, in 6 years thou shalt sow the land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof, colon, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. Although it's talking about here things from a perspective of taking care of the poor, it's still some things that's going on even as far as the land is concerned. You know, the land needs to rest too at certain times and stuff like that too. But again, verse 10 says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt rest. He's talking about us now. Thou shalt rest and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard, and with the olive yard. Verse 12 says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. And that's basically, he's talking about the Sabbath rest, really pointing out to what it is. It's important for us to understand. I mean, you know, since we're in captivity, it's a lot more difficult for us to do it. But whenever the opportunity presents itself, I mean, rest on the Sabbath, you know. I try to relax on the Sabbath and things like that. And so, it's just vital that we do that so that we can be refreshed, okay. Verse 13 said, in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Now, the word circumspect is the hedge about. And this is something that's vital for us to understand as a people, that these laws, statutes, and judgments, you will get other nations that will say, well, we don't have to follow these laws. And that's what's been the mix-up, is because Israelites don't know that they're Israelites. And so since they think that they're Gentiles, the majority of the preachers that are Israelites, they're saying, we're not under the law. The law is for Israel, not realizing that they're Israel. And so you see the problem that's going on with the church. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and we were just sharing some things. I was sharing with him, you know, who we were as a people, and he mentioned, you know, about how, you know, certain foods that, you know, foods, he was like, well, the foods that we eat is where we're having health issues. And I was like, yeah, you're very correct. And I was like, and the reason why is because, you know, we don't know that we're the people that were supposed to follow the rules. And what you have to understand is this, guys, everybody else get away with eating certain things. We don't. Because we were the one that was given the law, statutes, and judgment to do it. Now, those who now remember, as Romans 11 talks about, you know, and I like saying it this way, Israel is not grafted into the church, but the church is grafted into Israel. So anyone that lines up with what God is doing with our nation has to fall within certain guidelines, although there were some things that was dealt with in Acts, whereas I think there ended up being two things that they had to stay away from. But there are some things that you know, those who sojourn among us in the land are going to have to fall in line with the same laws, statutes, and judgments that we're under. And so when you look at it, we as a people, verse 13 is telling us, it said, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Hedge these things around you. Guard. Observe. Okay? We're supposed to do these things. And we have to really understand this, guys. You know, family, we have to understand that we have to do these things because it is something that has been mandated for us as a people. And we can't get around it, you know. We can't get around it. Anytime we do anything other than what these scriptures are telling us to do, then we are operating contrary to what the scripture teaches us we have to do. Okay? And so we have to do these things. Again, verse 13 said, and in all that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. You see that? Now, when you see it, when you see him say, make no mention, it's from a perspective of recognizing it or being mindful of it, respecting it. We just had what so-called Easter. And so when you look at these things, you will get the church will say, well, you know, ain't nothing wrong with Easter egg hunting and things like that. Well, we have to obey the word. We're going to obey word, or we're going to obey man. And so it is these things. You know, my brother-in-law called me, and he was talking to me about some things that had happened, and he was like, man, he said, there are certain things that, he was teaching his niece, and people got angry at him because he was teaching his niece that, okay, there's no such thing as Santa Claus, and there's no such thing as the Easter Bunny, and all these things, and so he was teaching her, and people got upset with him. Well, when you look at verse 13, it is letting us know, and all these things I have said unto you, be circumspect, guard it. Put it in mind, let it be the hedge about us. Keep it in remembrance. It said, make no mention of the name of other gods. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. We shouldn't be talking about the Easter Bunny. We shouldn't be talking about Santa Claus and different things like this, because these are our gods, and there are other scriptures that you can go and read where it describes, these type of gods. So they have mouths and they have hands and feet and things like that, but they can't talk and they can't, they can't walk, they can't do anything. We have to prop them up and all these different kind of things here.
I mean, even Easter itself, that's not even a scriptural name for what that is.
Exactly.
The name itself is a pagan name.
Exactly. And when you go do a study on it, I'm thinking, if I'm thinking correctly, I think it even goes all the way back to Babylon, I believe. Allah worshiping as far as Babylon is concerned. 14, it says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of the unleavened bread. It's ironic that that was mentioned, because I went to a service on last Saturday. I went to unleavened bread service, and it was interesting. And this is exactly what they were doing. They got another one that's coming up this coming Friday, but we won't be able to attend because we'll be at a funeral. But other than that, I'd be there. But this is what it's based upon. But it says, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I have commanded thee, in the appointed time of the month, Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou gathered in thy labor out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before Jehovah Yah. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of the land thou shalt bring into the house of Jehovah thy Yah. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. You don't boil the kid in his mother's milk. Okay? He said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Now, when you look at the word angel, it basically says messenger, it also can imply king. But it says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversary. Boy, that's a revelation right there. To know that we have a covenant with Yah, that if we keep it, that if we keep it, then he will be an enemy to our adversary. And so that, you know, that's why I make statements a lot of times that I have no fear and things like that, because I understand this concept that if I stay obedient to Yah, then he will deal with my enemies. He will become an adversary to all my enemies. So I have to be concerned about what my enemies may do, how my enemies may act, different things like that. My trust, it goes back to Sunday now, our trust is in Yah. We completely rely. Our confidence is in Yah. And because of that, we understand this verse here to apply to our life. It is a law. These things that we're reading, they're our laws, statutes, and judgments. Okay? And so he's letting us know, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And we also know the praise, you know, with the promise, and he says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak." Now you, from looking at this, and I really want to concentrate on verse 22, because in looking at verse 22, we should come into the understanding of why, or I'll say more of an understanding of why it's so vital that we talk about the G-rate and talk about being led. Because when we're being led and we're walking or operating in obedience to Yah, then verse 22, it applies to us, to the highest degree. And so verse 22 says, "If thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak." Obey his voice, do all that he speaks. Even today, whatever we understand, we obey his voice, do all that he speaks. He said, "Then I will be an enemy unto thine enemy. I'll be an enemy to your enemy." He said, "I'll be hostile." That's what enemy be. "I'll be hostile to the enemy," okay? To thy adversaries, and an adversary unto thine adversary. And so it's just vital for us to understand that we, you know, once we put our trust in Yah, obey his word, give ourselves over to him wholly, he said, "I always deal with your enemy. I'm not going to let your enemy, I'm going to be an enemy to your enemy," in a nutshell. Verse 23 says,
Is that why, you know, for example, when they fought, I think it was AI, and they lost, they automatically went to Yah. It was like, okay, what do we do? Because with that understanding, you know, the expectation should be to win. And if you lose, then does that mean it's an indication that you missed the mark somewhere?
When you look at the how can I put this? When you look at the way, or when we consider the way that we should be as a people, being a, you know, I'm thinking about Exodus 19, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation that's set apart. When you look at what happened with AI, you know, based upon what our nation had looked at, not knowing that there was sin in the camp. They was like, "We don't even have to send out all of the men, you know, the men of war to even deal with AI." But because our nation was disobedient, and that's one thing we're going to have to learn, y'all. Here's the thing that the church, and keep me in that vein, Alan, because I see this road, I'm going down the road, but don't let me get off track. Here's what we have to understand. We've talked about it before, but we really got to get this point. And the church has missed this. The church has made it. What I mean by the church, I'm talking about the so-called body of Christ, has made salvation an individual thing. Okay, has made salvation an individual thing. But we have to understand as a nation of people that salvation is a whole thing, a whole people thing. In other words, I can't have salvation if all Israel don't have salvation. We have to learn how to think that way, because when we think that way, we'll start going to Yah as a people instead of individual. You know, we're going as individual and we getting our little, tit for tat kind of deal, there's some things happening with us, but at the same time, we have to understand that so goes the nation, it puts us in a pickle too.
Okay. I think when you have that understanding, when you go to Yah, it won't be just about you either. It'll be about us.
Exactly. I've learned not to go to Yah for a perspective of myself. I'm always interceding for all Israel. When I see them walking down the street, and y'all, we understand our mission. Our mission is Israel first, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus' mission was to reach Israel first, and then everyone else. That was his mission. You can read it all in the gospel. Jesus told the disciples, he said, okay, go not the way of the Gentiles and different things, that salvation belongs to the house of Israel. He's missing his primary mission. That's why he came. So when you look at John 3:16, when it says, and God, Yah, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. When you look at the word world, there are different definitions of the word world. And there's sometimes when you read the word world, it is talking about a people. So it said, Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When you look at what Christ did, you understand who the world is. Christ didn't come, and I know this is hard to wrap a mind around. When you look at the big picture, yes, Christ always included, or Yah always included, always intended for all mankind to be included. But Paul made it clear. He said to the Jew first, the nation of Israel, then the Greek. He showed that there's a proper order where everything was to be done. So when Jesus came here on earth, and his mission was to reach the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. That was the disciples' mission. But when our nation rejected Christ, then he said, okay, you're going to be scattered as a people, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Now you have Romans 11 that comes into play, whereby it provoked the nation of Israel to jealousy, because the blessing now had been taken off their table and given to the Gentiles. Salvation now. So when you look at salvation, it's not a I'm going to heaven word. Anytime our nation hears salvation, thank you, Lord. Anytime I'm going to finish that, and then I'm going to move. Alan still don't let me forget what we were talking about now. I'm going to take you to Psalms, and I'm going to show you some things as well. Oh, let me see. I'm going to take you to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, we're going to look at verse 25. And then we'll come back to this here. I just want to show you from the perspective of salvation, to get us to understand some things. Now, when you read Psalms 118, the writer here, I believe it's David, is talking about some things from the perspective of his enemies. And then you look at verse 22, it starts to reveal Christ. Here's what you have to understand. Everything that Jesus did, you can find in the law, the first five book of Moses, the Psalms, we're in here now, and the prophets. You can go look in all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and everything that Jesus did is already written of him. Jesus didn't do anything apart from what was written of him already. And so this is one example of this here, where you look at Psalms 118, verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, Jehovah's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, now when you hear a lot of preachers, especially prosperity preachers, so to speak, when you hear them deal with verse 25, they associate prosperity with material wealth. But when you look at verse 25, it gives us to understand, remember, I'm dealing with the word saved. Yah so loved the world, John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so when you look at saved now, in verse 25, it says, saved now, I beseech thee, O Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Y'all seeing that? Send now prosperity. So when you look at the meaning of the word prosperity, it means, basically in a nutshell, to push forward, to break out, to go over, to meet, profitable. It can mean profitable, to prosper, prosperity. But in order to understand what he's saying in verse 5, you have to go back and look at the verse. The verse starts out talking about saved now. And as you go read the other portions of Psalm 118, and I'll just give you some examples of this to really show where I'm going with this. Now, look at verse 8. We're going to look at verse 8 through 12. And then you'll understand when we get to verse 29 what the writer is really saying. And it has nothing to do with what, again, prosperity preachers, they'll throw that one verse out there and everybody think about they finna get their material wealth. We want to line up with the scriptures. Now, verse 8 said, it is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Jehovah, that's faith, that's what it is. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of Jehovah will I destroy them. Now, what did it say in our law, statutes, and judgments? He's saying now, if we obey Yah now, then he will become an enemy to our enemies. He'll become an adversary to our adversary. Well, David, understand this. So that's what you have to understand about the G race or the sons of Yah in the scripture. They understood who they were, and they understood who Yah was to them. Okay? So verse 8 again says, it's better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of Jehovah will I destroy them. They compass me about. Yeah, they compass or compass. Compass me about. Yeah, they compass me about. But in the name of Jehovah, I will destroy them. It ain't just saying in the name. He understands what he's in, literally. He understands, David understands who he belongs to. He understands who he belongs to, who he has a covenant with, and when we as a nation of people understand who we belong to and who we have a covenant with, even when you get over the New Testament, when it says a new covenant I give to you, that's talking to Israel. It ain't a new covenant to the church. It's a new covenant to Israel. That's why it's valid for the church to understand that the church has to be engrafted into Israel. Israel is not engrafted in the church. That's why we cry, Abba, Father, or everyone can cry, Abba, Father, because now now, or even when you look at it from the perspective of, it says, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? How can you be Abraham's seed unless you grafted into Israel? So it's important for the church to realize that it has it backwards. It ain't that that Israel are the, you know, they think those so-called people are Israel, but we're the true Israelites. It's not that Israel has to get in the church. No, the church needs to realize that they are that Israel is the church needs to realize that it gets its nourishment from the root. It's a wild branch. Gentiles are a wild branch, but yet Israel now has to be grafted back in too. So we all become Israel. Now we can cry Abba Father, or we can say we are now Abraham's seed because we are now grafted in Israel. So you can have Gentiles who can be Abraham's seed, or Gentiles who can be a Jew. So the church has it backwards. The church is saying we're spiritual Israel. There's no such thing. There's a literal Israel that the church has to be spiritually engrafted into. So now David understands who he is and what the covenant he has with our Father Yah. So he's saying now in verse 11, they compass me about. Yeah, they compass me about. Colon. But in the name of Jehovah, I will destroy them all. When we understand our covenant, we'll destroy them all. All of whoever the adversary is. Whoever the enemy is, because Yah said your enemy is my enemy. I become an enemy to your enemy. I become an adversary to your adversary. So that's why David said, my confidence is in Yah, not man. Okay? Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but Jehovah helped me. Jehovah helped me. Now when you get now to verse 25, within that same contextual meaning of understanding, you don't now jump and start talking about material wealth. You stay within the meaning. Where does salvation come from? Saved now. Saved means salvation. That's what saved means, salvation. So it's the same word that we get an understanding that Christ gives us through his redemptive work. So he's saying, David is saying, saved now. Give me salvation. Preserve me. Preserve me, avenge me, defend me. Save now, I beseech thee, Jehovah. Oh, Jehovah, I beseech you. Send now prosperity. So now we know prosperity and salvation is what he's talking about. He ain't talking about some car and some house that, you know, put your money in the bucket and now you got to, you know, prosper. He ain't talking about it from that perspective. He's associating salvation or deliverance from his enemy as being salvation. So that's the defining thing that separates us, like we were talking about from the G-Race series. What separates us from everybody else? What makes us different from everybody else? Because anybody can go get money. Anybody can go get a house. Anybody can go get cars. Anybody can go get all of these material things. But what prosperity separates us from everybody else? Yah being on our side now to become an enemy to our enemy, to become an adversary to our adversary. Now that's prosperity that nobody else on the planet can walk in. That's the prosperity y'all talking about. So this prosperity message that got us thinking we got to get bigger houses and bigger churches and bigger cars and more expensive cars and more money and all this kind of stuff. The world got all that. Jerry Jones got a $300 billion football stadium out there? Church ain't going to never build nothing that size. It might, but it still ain't going to be operating according to nothing that makes it be classified as far as prosperity is concerned, unless they understand prosperity the way the Bible teaches it. Prosperity is deliverance, victory, because we have Yah on our side. Our trust is in Yah. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. Now, as we look at that, we understand now. Now, when we go back to the verse, now, Adam, what was that you had said?
My question was, when verse 22 says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I shall be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So, is when that doesn't happen an indication that we fell short?
First thing we need to do, when the covenant is not coming to pass in our life, is check to see where we have disobeyed. And I always say it ain't the big old grizzly bear that's spoiling the grapevine. It's the little old foxes and little bugs and stuff like that. It's the little old bitty stuff. Y'all could have told us to do something simple, and we've yet to do it. It's been some things y'all told me to do, and I didn't do it and got in trouble behind it. And it wasn't a big thing. Y'all was like, you know, just go tell that person I say I love them. Well, I don't feel comfortable talking to people. Well, that little thing now can put us on a course that we don't want to be on. Because y'all say, I told you to tell that person you love me. Now you operating in pride. See, because we think shyness is humility. But shyness can be pride. I'm just too shy to tell them, you know, y'all, I'm just too shy to tell them that you love them. Well, that's pride now, because if we too shy to obey y'all, then that's really pride. And so, it can be that. That's one of the things that I do when, you know, and we know a lot of times things will happen. There's an adversary out there, and so sometimes we may be under attack. And so we don't want to look at every issue as an avenue by which we, that avenue that has come about because we've disobeyed Yah. Sometimes things will come at us because we're obeying Yah. So we have to balance it. At the same time, use wisdom to know the difference. Mm-hmm. Okay? And here's how. Here's how you know the difference. Yah said he don't tempt us with evil. But he will test us so that we can continue. Because you remember what faith is. You know, faith is not, or little faith. Little faith is not size. It's continuous or lack thereof. So when the scripture said, oh, ye of little faith, when Jesus was talking to Peter, oh, you have little faith. He wasn't saying you had little bitty faith. You don't have little bitty faith from the perspective of size, to get out of the boat. He was doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. But his faith was little because, remember how we discussed it, it didn't continue. He didn't have longevity. So righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, longevity, continuous faith. Okay? And so so when you look at things as far as test is concerned, Yah will test us so that we can continue in him at times. He tests us all. Okay, he'll test us all. But then he said, I don't test you with evil, though. That's how you know when it's Yah. When Yah tests us, it's to get us closer or to have confidence in him. He's saying, I want to show up, manifest my covenant in your life. So I got to put you in a test so that you can trust me, so I can bring it to pass, so that you can have a testimony about how you trusted me and I brought it to pass so that you can get to the next continuance of your faith. But the enemy want to put the guillotine effect on it. He want to cut it clean off. That's how you know the difference, whether your test is from Yah or your test is from an adversary. And the adversary don't have to necessarily mean the devil either. An adversary is anybody that is being an opponent in your life. Or controversial in your life. That is the adversary. That is Satan. That is the devil. So when Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, you get preachers saying he was talking to the devil. No, he was talking to Peter. Because Peter at that point became an adversary to the kingdom. So he became a Satan. Okay, Satan is adversary. Hebrew and Greek meanings of the word angel. What are angels of Yah was coming against or being Satan to somebody else. You go look at certain scriptures, whereas you look at the Hebrew meaning of the word angel, it means Satan. Where he was being an adversary or Satan, not angel meaning Satan. I want to correct that. Where it says the scripture was being an adversary, when you look at the Hebrew meaning of adversary, it means Satan, not angel, but I'm correcting that. When you look at the word adversary, it means Satan. So an angel was an adversary to Balaam. He was Satan to Balaam, basically. And so when you hear the word Satan, it don't necessarily all the time mean the devil himself. It can be an individual. It can be a circumstance, anything that is designed to be an adversary in our lives, okay? And so that's how you understand the difference from the perspective of how do I know when I'm on attack by the enemy, or how do I know I'm being tested by Yah to grow as far as continuance is concerned in my relationship with him. Then Yah says in James, he said, I don't tempt you with evil. He says, how you know the difference? If it's designed to cause you to walk away from me, that's not me. But if it's designed to make you say, I trust you, Yah, no matter what, then, you know, that's Yah. Okay. So did that answer you right, Alan? Okay. I tell you what, it's 4 minutes after. Let's go ahead and stop right there. Okay. I don't want to move any further since we kind of answered the question and really got to where we, got some answers behind some things. So let me say this before I get off. Before I stop. Now, remember, John 3:16. I don't want you to come to the conclusion that, wait a minute, you mean to tell me John 16 is only about Israel? Yes, when you look at order. So when you understand Christ's mission, but then when you look at the whole intent, the big picture, Romans 11 gives the whole picture that Yah's intent was to save all mankind. Yes, that is. That's the primary deal. I mean, that's the big picture thing. But when you look at the primary mission of Christ, Christ came to gather Israel. And we have to understand that and realize that he intended for that gospel to reach the Gentiles, but his primary mission was Israel. That's why he would say certain things to people when they would come up to him and ask him. The woman asked him, she's like, okay, my daughter is sick. I don't get, you know, what belongs to the house of Israel. I don't give what belongs to them. In other words, to dogs. He called a woman a dog. He wasn't paying attention to it. Then when she said, even dogs eat the crumbs of the master's table, that's when he got his attention. Jesus was focusing on this mission. And so here's how you understand when you see the word world, and then I'm going to stop. When you see the word world, and it's talking to Israel, It will say something like, God so loved the world. Now, when you read in the world, it's all inclusive now. But the majority of the time, when you read the world, he's talking about the nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about. That's the primary. That's who he's talking about as far as the primary. And so you understand it from the perspective of when you read certain things as far as the world. Look at the contextual meaning, because you can go throughout all those scriptures and you'll hear Israel be classified as the saints also. Well, we know the church, the body of Christ, they're the saints too. But Israel was called the saints first. When you go to scripture, you read the elect is Israel. The elect is not the church. Okay, so when you read the scripture when it says he shortened the days for the elect's sake, he's talking about he's shortening the days for the nation of Israel's sake. It's time for us to get this thing in the proper order so that we can wake up as a people and bring salvation to all mankind, because that's what our responsibility is. Yeah, Alan?
So I just had a comment in that vein. So when they talk about the saints or the elect or all these things, it can never be the church without Israel. It could possibly be Israel without the church, but it could never be the church without Israel, if that makes sense. It has to include Israel in order for those things to apply. It doesn't necessarily have to include the church because it's dealing with Israel first, right? So when it talks about the elect can't just be the church. It has to include Israel because the church is grafted into Israel. So it has to include Israel. So anything that's doing it or calling itself the elect or the saint, apart from including Israel, is in error or it's not right.
Exactly. And that's something the church is going to have to grasp. And when the church grasps that concept, then they will, I'll put it, then the eyes of the church will be open to see who Israel really is. I was talking to this pastor, and we were just sharing some things. He told me, he said, Pastor, you mean to tell me that the church got this thing wrong? I said, yeah. And he looked, he had this kind of dumbfounded look on his face, because it's like he set himself up to get that answer. Because he started out talking about the healing. He was saying, you know what, he said, his pastor lost a lot of his members because he was teaching that you don't need to go to the doctor. I don't teach that. He was teaching that you don't need to go to the doctor. And so people weren't going to the doctor. Members of the church weren't going to the doctor. And some of them were dying. Then all of a sudden he needed to go to the doctor. He got cancer. And his wife was needed a kidney. So he started going to the doctor, and he lost a lot of his members because he was teaching what he understood. And he ended up telling his pastor I was talking to, he said, you know what? He said, I realized that I followed the teaching of a lot of men that had it wrong. He said they really had it wrong. He said, I taught that, and it caused people their lives because we just had it wrong from the perspective of understanding it. And after I shared some things with him, he said, you mean to tell me the church got this thing wrong? I said, yeah, the church is backwards. And you have some well-known preachers who understand who we are, but they won't teach it. Now, I say this and I'm done. I'm trying to land this plane, but it just keeps going back up. From the perspective of healing, we've covered it. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 5, where the church mainly deals with the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. That has nothing to do with physical body to a certain perspective. Yeah, you can include the physical body, but you don't look at the physical body from the healing, but it's taken out of its contextual meaning and it's added. We know Jesus healed people. So we know healing because Jesus said greater works than these will do. But you don't apply Isaiah 53 to that. Isaiah 53, when it deals with the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. You have to now put him on the cross, and you have to see that you have to see what price he paid for us to be healed. Healed is the same thing as saved. Healed means made whole. Salvation is made whole. Victory. So when you look at what Christ did in Isaiah 53 and 5, he died for the redemptive or to redeem man. Now we know healing works in with that. Because when we obey, we know that, you know, we can be healed physically. All of us, probably one perspective or another, have been healed physically, but people are disappointed because they're using that as an avenue to be healed from sickness and disease, and that's just a small part of it. Okay? And so people are losing their trust in Yah because they're saying, well, I was trusting Yah to heal such and such and all that. Well, you trust him regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't matter. Whether he heal your loved one or not, you still trust Yah. Okay? So Isaiah 53, when they talk about healing, you see Christ in his redemptive work. You don't just see that from a perspective of just the physical body, although it can imply that. But when I get to talk about healing, I go to the works that Jesus did when he healed the sick and things like that. And I say, those greater works are what we're supposed to do. Christ didn't die for us to be healed. That isn't, hear me now, church. Christ didn't die for us to be healed from a perspective of the physical. He died so that we could be delivered from destruction. The healing of the sickness is authority that we walk in. It's the keys of the kingdom. It is the authority that we walk in. It is not from a redemptive plan like that. It is per se, but I have to separate the two so that you can understand the difference. Healing is one thing. Healing of sickness is one thing, and being made whole through redemption is another. And the church got to understand that there's a difference. That's why you got saved folks still dying of cancer, because you got saved folks don't understand the law, statutes, and judgments. They're on a diet that they're not supposed to be on. So it goes back to Alan's question now. They're operating in disobedience, and they're consuming pork. They're consuming all this seafood and stuff that we're not supposed to eat, the shrimp and the lobsters and all these different things. And then we're wondering why we're physically dying because we're disobeying the laws. Yeah, we're going to heaven. We got healed through salvation, through with his stripes. But because we're disobeying the law, statutes, and judgment, as far as that is concerned, we're dying physically. Now try lining up both ways and watch the greater works that Jesus said that we're going to do. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. Drew are being made possible because of salvation. Because remember, they were healing people before Jesus died on the cross. That's an authority that we should walk in. Did y'all hear what I just said? Healing people of sickness is an authority that we should walk in. It's not just necessarily something that's there because, you know, because Christ died for us. There's an understanding that we have to come into and walk in that authority. Because when the disciples went out, Jesus asked them when they came back, he said, "Like ye anything?" They said, "No, we didn't like anything." Then Jesus said, "I see Satan falling like lightning from the sky." Why did he say that after he asked them, "Did they like ye anything?" Because through the authority that the disciples were walking in, they were doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. Therefore, it was bringing down Satan's kingdom. Thus, Satan's kingdom falling like lightning from the sky. That's an authority. I give you the keys of the kingdom, the authority. So I can lay hands on the sick and they recover because that's an authority that I walk in from being redeemed. There's a difference. Okay. I'm through. I went 15 minutes over. Any questions or comments? We're good? Alrighty. We'll go ahead and close. Father, y'all, we come to you just to give you the praise for bringing us into another facet of understanding. And we just thank you for, first of all, sending your Son to redeem us, to make us whole through his redemptive work. We also thank you that he walk this earth as an example, showing us the authority that we can walk in through our redemption. And we praise you for that, that we are, we can, and we will continue to do greater works. And we bless you in the name of his wonderful name, we do pray. Christ our Lord. Amen. All right.